Yeah, thanks, Nelson, and thanks for all who prayed this week. It was a pretty good week all in all, so something to thank the Lord for as well. Let's turn to Luke 1 then. Gonna have to go keep moving, I guess. Starting at verse 57, and here's the account of John being born exactly as the angel had foretold. It says, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and her relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And so it was on the eighth day that he came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, it shall be called John. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who's called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt among them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And those who heard him kept him in their hearts, saying, what kind of a child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. So, first of all, we see that John's birth was exactly as God had promised. And the promise, of course, went back way before that already. Way back, as soon as man had sinned, as soon as Adam and Eve fell, the Lord had promised that there would be the seed of the woman. And this was the forerunner. Malachi 4 verse 5 was another point where he was mentioned specifically. And again, God kept his word exactly the way he said. Would have been a long 9 months for John, I imagine, or for John, for Zacharias. Can you imagine not being able to speak for that long? Would have been quiet in the household. Probably one-third less words being used, since women use about 2 times as many as men, I guess. That's a statistic. That's not just my saying that. But can you imagine, though, being Zacharias, he would have had to tell his wife what had happened. And not just tell her. That would have been bad enough. But he would have had to write it out. And that's even worse, isn't it? You know, to just write out on a tablet, okay, this is what I did. You know, and Elizabeth, you did what? Well, right there, you know, read it again. And then read out exactly, spell it out. You know, I think that makes it worse if you have to spell out your mistakes like that. At least I would think so. But he would have told her the whole story because she knew all about the name and everything. And her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her. They rejoiced with her. And of course, that's a good Christian principle, isn't it? In Romans 12:15, we are called to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. And it's a good thing as believers to show interest in one another and to rejoice with those who rejoice, but also to grieve with those who grieve and to be there for support and for encouragement. And they were. Another thing that tells me that a lot of times we think of these times and we think, well, everybody was bad back then, right? Or everybody was indifferent or away from the Lord. But we see that through all time, there was always a remnant that was faithful to the Lord and that was, you know, doing the right thing, encouraging each other. They heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her. So the Lord got the honor in it all. And on the eighth day, he came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. In a sense, that would have been natural, I guess. They'd waited so long for a child. And obviously, he was going to be an only child. So it was obvious that they would have called him Zacharias. But his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who's called by that name. And he made signs to his father. Now, I'm not sure that some people seem to belief here that Zechariah couldn't hear as well as couldn't speak. It doesn't say that. I think it's maybe natural if you think that a person can't speak, he also can't hear. And maybe if he makes sign language, so you sign back to him, I don't know. But anyway, he was able to ask for a writing tablet. And he wrote down, his name is John. Not his name should be John, or let's call him John. His name is John. And right away, he could speak again. And again, that was exactly as the angel had said, wasn't it? He said, you'll be able to speak as soon as there is a fulfillment of all these things. And part of that was calling him the name John. And of course, ours is an abbreviated version in the English. It's really Johanna or Johannes. And it means God is gracious. An amazing play of name on the names, isn't it? You know, Elizabeth is the oath of God. Zacharias is God remembers. So God remembers his oath. And then the result of that, the outcome of that, was the grace of God, or God is gracious. Johannes. Beautiful name. And again, right away, Zacharias, as soon as he could speak, he started praising God. And he must have had, like I said, a lot of time to think. Can you imagine, you know, 9 months not being able to speak, and the last thing you said was challenging the angel of the Lord, saying, you know, how is that going to happen? You know, like, how do I know you're telling the truth? And to have that the last thing you said. So he was going to be ready, I suppose, and the next thing coming out of his mouth was praise to God. He had had a lot of time to think, and he used it well. And everybody that was there would have been amazed. It says fear came upon them all. And they discussed, you know, all these things. That's another point, though, that to make that people notice how we live, don't they? You know, these people, they watched Zacharias and Elizabeth interact. They watched Zacharias as he all of a sudden could speak again and just burst out in praise and honor to God. And all the things, just the birth of this child in itself was a miracle, wasn't it? Because both the parents were past the age of childbearing. And so just the birth in itself was a miracle already. And so the people, they kept these things in their hearts. We hear that phrase several times in the book of Luke. We read later on that Mary kept things in her heart as they were revealed to her and pondered on them and wondered how this is always going to turn out. What kind of a child will this be? Well, Zacharias and Elizabeth had a pretty good idea of what this child was going to be, wasn't it? You know, they could listen, they could remember what the angel had told them, how he was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. You know, Elizabeth herself, when she met with Mary, the Holy Spirit had told her that Mary was the mother of the Messiah, that her Lord was visiting her in that sense. So they knew, they had a bit of an idea of what kind of child he would be, but of course the rest of the people wouldn't have known about this. And they were wondering, what would his life be like? And his life was amazing, wasn't it? As we read the stories about John the Baptist, even Jesus himself said later on that there was none greater among those born of women than John the Baptist. He was great in the sight of the Lord. He went before him, and he was faithful. He fulfilled his ministry faithfully. And he had also the right attitude. If you look at the life of John, one thing that stands out in my mind when I think of all the messages that John gave, he said, he must become greater. I must become smaller. He had the right idea of who he was and who he was representing. And that's important to us as well. It says the hand of the Lord was with him. He would have been an amazing child. It said he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, even. And we noticed that again when, in last message, when Mary came to visit, he leaped for joy inside the womb. He hadn't been even been born yet, and yet he realized that the Lord Jesus was right there. And that would have been only the Holy Spirit that could have told him that. And then we have the rest of the chapter is taken up with the prophecy or the song, you might say, of Zacharias. And it says, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And he's going to say a few more things about what this child is going to be like and what is going to happen. As we go through this, we notice one thing, that Zacharias knew his Bible. There's numerous quotations in here or references to things in the Old Testament. And you could tell he was very well acquainted with the Old Testament. I'm glad to see BMA starting here again. It's so important to know God's Word, to memorize it, to read it. And sadly, in our day and age, very few people read the Bible anymore. Very few people know about the Bible. I remember even, I'm not going to say how many years ago, but quite a number of years ago when we had the small assembly in Mitchell, you know, we had these outreach children come in and they didn't know anything about the Bible. You talk about Abraham and they say, well, who was Abraham anyway? Never heard of him. Never heard of Adam and Eve. Never heard of any of the things in the Bible. To us, to me, it was incomprehensible. You know, I'd been raised in a good old Dutch family and we read the Bible every mealtime and, you know, maybe you didn't, it wasn't part of you maybe, but at least you were very familiar with all the regular stories. And if somebody mentioned a name, you knew exactly where he fit in. You know, and even though at the time maybe as children we wouldn't have been saved, we would have had a very good idea of what the Bible said and what it was all about. And here we had a whole generation of kids that had never heard anything about that. Now, those children are parents and grandparents, you know, and their children probably know even less, if that's possible. And again, the Bible talks about that, doesn't it? In Amos 8, it talks about a famine coming. And it says, not a famine of food or drink, but a famine of the Word of God. And it talks about a whole generation of people that don't know anything about the Bible, that don't know anything. And then it speaks how God will bring in their heart a longing for the Word of God and how they will travel around and look for places to find out something about God. And my prayer is that in our country it'll come to that again, where people will again have a desire to know more about more than just the things of this world, but to know more about spiritual things. And again, Zacharias here, he starts off by saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet who have been since the world began. Now, Zacharias is no longer unbelieving here. He's a firm believer now that everything that God has said would happen. And so he portrays it as though it has already happened. Now, in a sense, it had. Mary had just, either was just leaving or had left. It says Mary remained with her about 3 months, and she came in her 6th month, so she might have just left before the birth of John the Baptist. But even though the child that was growing in her, the Lord Jesus, she was only about 3 months along in her pregnancy, John realized already that this was a real person living there. And again, there's another lesson for us there, that unborn children are real people. They're not just a bunch of cells. They're not just some glob of some tissue that you can get rid of whenever you like. No, they're real living people. They're there complete already. Not the full size that they're going to be, but everything is there already. And we need to treat him as such and respect him as such. But he praises God that God has visited and redeemed his people. And when Zechariah realized that because God was the one that had promised it, it was just as good as though it had already happened, right? Because if God promised it, it was a done deal, because God never breaks his promises. So when he raised up a horn of salvation, our horn in Scripture speaks of strength, but it also speaks of anointing. And it's a reference to the Messiah that was to come, right? The Messiah, the name means the anointed one. So he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. And again, Zacharias would have known what the prophets said, who have been since the world began. And ever since the beginning, that promise of redemption had been there. Although the very, very first time it was brought, you couldn't probably properly call it a prophecy, because it was God himself speaking. If we talk about prophecy, we think of people speaking what God has told them to speak. This in the beginning, that there would be the seed of the woman that would crush the head of Satan, was God himself speaking. So instead of a prophecy, you probably had better call it a declaration or a promise. But it was there right from the beginning. And through Scripture, you can just see it unfold. You know, first, it was the seed of the woman. Then God spoke to Abraham that in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And later on, it was the tribe of Judah was picked out. And then it was the house of David. And then it was the place in Bethlehem. And then, of course, Isaiah spoke a lot about his ministry. Now, not everybody back then realized all these things, because as it is today, you know, we tend to cherry pick things, don't we? We read in the Bible and we pick out the things that we like, or that we would like to happen, or that we were thinking to happen. And the people of Jesus' day, they were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for salvation. They were looking for redemption, but they were looking for it on a physical level more than a spiritual level. And although they wanted to be right with God, and I'm sure that was the desire as well, what was foremost in their mind is to get rid of these pesky Romans so they could be free again. And although God would do that too at one point, that wasn't the most important thing. The most important thing was dealing with their sins. And that is something that went right over their head, didn't it? You know, we see that in the two people that walked to Emmaus. And he says, yeah, well, you know, we were hoping that this was the one, but now he died, you know, like in... Some people speak about the resurrection, but yeah, that wasn't at all the way they'd planned it. And what did Jesus say to him? He says, oh, slow of heart, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. See, the prophets also spoke about the suffering servant. They also spoke in Isaiah 53 there about what Jesus was going to do, what his main work was going to be, to suffer and die in our place, and then to rise again. And that was the most important thing. Sure, those physical enemies, they were an issue too, but they were not the big thing. The big thing was their sin that needed to be dealt with. And that's why Jesus came. That's what the prophets were speaking about. And in verse 71 there, I think Zacharias had that pretty straight in his mind. He says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now, in there, you might think he's talking about physical things, but as he goes on, he says, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And I think he had the right idea here. See, the enemies that God was going to slay, first of all, were sin and Satan and death. Those are the ones that we really needed to be saved from. Sure, those Romans, it would have been nice to get rid of them. But God had a plan for those Romans too, right? they created an amazing section of roadway and highways, and they made it possible for the gospel to go out in all the world. Since they controlled the known world around the Mediterranean, you know, since the Roman Empire controlled all that, they made it possible for the gospel to go out as quickly as possible. And in so doing, they had a plan, and they had a place in God's plan as well. But the most important enemies that we needed to be saved from was from ourselves, from sin, from Satan, and from death. Satan hates us more than anyone else could hate us. And he wouldn't like to see nothing better than for us to come to grief. Even as believers, he tries anything to trip us up and to keep us from the blessings and the promises that God has given to us. And again, he realized that this mercy had been promised to the fathers already. And it was to Abraham that God said that in him all the nations, in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that was talking about Jesus, about the salvation that he was going to bring. And to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. That's another point I want to bring here, that, you know, a lot of times we think about salvation and we think, well, that the main point of salvation, the only point is to save us from hell, and so we don't come to grief in the end. But, you know, we're delivered from the hand of our enemy so that we might serve him. I wonder how high that is in our priority list. We are saved. God saved us so that we might serve him. Not only that, but the added blessing is that we might serve him without fear. In the Old Testament, people tried serving the Lord as well, didn't they? And some of them did better jobs than others, but there was always fear involved. You remember right at the very beginning when the tabernacle service was set up, what happened? Well, the two sons of Aaron, they used the wrong source of fire for lighting their censers. Fire came down from heaven and killed them outright because they had disobeyed what God had specified. And if I read through those chapters, there are so many places that say, well, make sure you do exactly what I say, and otherwise that person, if he doesn't do these things, he'll be cut off from his people, or lest he die. There are so many warnings like that in the Old Testament, right at the beginning when the temple service or the tabernacle service was set up. And there was always fear there. But now, we can serve him without fear, knowing that our sins are dealt with, knowing that God has redeemed us, that he sees us righteous as Christ is righteous. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be careless about it. And that's been brought out this morning already. You know, the law is still relevant. Not as a way to earn God's favor, but simply as a way of pleasing God and obeying God. And then it says we could serve him also in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. What a blessing that is. Holiness speaks of something inside, doesn't it? That's where it needs to start. And righteousness is what other people see. Is on the outside, but both of them should be present in our life, all the days of our life. And again, as we have been saved, God has given each one of us a gift, a spiritual gift. Are we exercising that? That's one of the ways in which we can serve him, by exercising our gift to help build up the local assembly, the local fellowship, to be a blessing to our fellow believers and to bring honor to God. If you don't know what your gift is, well, just start doing things and you'll soon find out whether you're good at it or not, or whether it's something that the Lord's put on your heart. But I think if you really prayerfully consider that, the Lord will show us and he'll help us to do that. And then in 76 there he turns to the little baby there, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you'll go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sin. John had an amazing job. He was to be that herald that were to announce the king. And again, as we look at the different, at the language, it brings out another thing. If you go to Malachi, for instance, it says that, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, and that was going to be John, who was in the power and spirit of Elijah, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, if you look in your Bibles, Lord there is all capitals. And it means in the Old Testament, it would have been the name of Jehovah. You know, the self-existing one, the only true God, the mighty God. So, if he went before God, he was going to announce the coming of Jesus. And again, that's proof that Jesus really is God, because the same prophecy applies to both prophecies apply to the same person. So here we have another proof that Jesus really is God. He would give knowledge of salvation. He would announce the Lord Jesus. And we can just see him standing there after Jesus had been baptized, and Jesus was walking there, and John would say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was to give them the knowledge of salvation. It was only in Jesus. It was not in keeping the law. It was not in doing all the things that they were supposed to do. And although that was pleasing to God in itself and it pointed to Christ, that would never deal with any sin. Jesus was the only one who could do that. And it's just through the tender mercy of our God. That's where it all started, wasn't it? It wasn't us that thought of salvation, it was God. It was God that made it happen. And the tender mercies there, it really has the idea there that it came right from the heart of God. His heart toward his creation was love. And he wanted them to be able to be with him one day. That's why he did that. It was only his love that did it. This is with which a day spring from on high had visited us. And again, the wording there, it makes you think of dawn, the sunrise. I don't know if you've ever worked through the night outside. I don't know, I used to work the night shift in the gravel pit, and if you're way out there in the back 40, gets pretty dark. And then, you know, you see the day star coming, and you know the sun is going to come soon, and all of a sudden, you know, you get a bit more energy, you get a bit more desire to finish your job, because all of a sudden you can see again, and the light comes. And what an encouragement that is. This was something much greater even, because it was going to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. It wasn't just physical darkness, but we were in spiritual darkness. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And then we saw the light of the gospel. And, you know, a nicer dawn never came than that, didn't it? I can still remember when the lights came on for me, and it was better than any sunrise I've ever seen. You know, and it's still exciting to this day, because it gives light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And then it's just to guide our way, our feet, in the way of peace. Peace is something that this old world longs for, isn't it? If you look around, you know, you look at the Middle East, you look at Europe, you look at so many other places in Africa, there's all kinds of little dirty little wars going on there, and there's no peace to be found in this world. The only peace we can ever have is in the Lord Jesus. And if you go to John 14, and it's mentioned already this morning, verse 27 there. Oops, 14, yeah. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you, but let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And John in 16 and verse 33 there, says, these things I have spoken to you, and this is Jesus speaking, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's something we need to remember. This world can never give us peace. This world can never give us real joy and a real satisfaction. You know, many people have tried. Some search for it in relationships. Some search for it in money, or in prestige, or in power, or in fun, or in whatever. And all those things are good. God has given us this world to enjoy, don't get me wrong. And we are allowed to enjoy it. We're supposed to enjoy it. We're supposed to enjoy it to the full, Jesus said. But this world in itself can never give us peace. It can never give us real joy that's only found in the Lord. And if we find it in the Lord, it makes all the other stuff so much better, doesn't it? If we don't have it in the Lord, nothing will ever be enough. No matter how much money we get, no matter how nice a wife or husband we find. You know, and we're not fair to our partners sometimes. We look for them to make us happy, but they can't do that. The ultimate joy is in the Lord. And if we have it, that in the Lord, that brings a blessing to all the other things as well. If we don't have it in the Lord, then we'll miss out. I said, so the child grew and became strong in spirit. It was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. He was manifested as a great prophet indeed. You know, he would come in a rough mantle with a belt around it, having lived in the deserts, and he would give a cry, you know, that the king is coming. He was like that herald in days of old that they would send out to give heads up that the king was coming to visit. Make sure your roads are in shape. Make sure everything's right. And of course, he wasn't talking about the physical things like roads or that kind of stuff. He was talking about the hearts of the people. They needed to prepare their hearts to meet the Lord. So, as we've looked through this, there's 4 points that I want to bring out once more. The first point is that God always keeps his promises. You know, and sometimes they might not come when we want them to come, but they always will come. God will always keep his promises. The second point is that prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And again, there's probably twice as many prophecies for the Lord's second coming as there was for his first coming. And there's a lot of details there. And, you know, we can get all wrapped up in it. But we will know that they will be fulfilled because God has said it. And we don't know the timing of it all. We do know this, though, that his return could be any time. The disciples, when they saw the Lord getting ready to leave and he took him out there to the Mount of Olives, and he was going to go back into heaven. And the last thing they asked him, Lord, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And what did Jesus tell him? He said, well, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own hands. So, you know, in government they have a thing that's called need to know, right? And especially in the Secret Service, there's certain people that are entitled to a certain knowledge and other people are not. We're not in the need to know here. But he did give us a job, didn't he? You know, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every preacher. That was our job. And the rest the Lord will look after. The third thing I want to bring out here, that God gives second chances, doesn't he? You know, with Zacharias, you could say, well, man, he blew it that badly. The Lord's never going to ask him to say anything again. But, you know, the Lord graciously gave him another chance. And what a beautiful piece of scripture it is that we have just been able to look at briefly. You know, the Lord gave him a second chance, and he will give us a second chance too, if we repent of whatever we've strayed with. You know, so that's the third point. The fourth point is, and again, I've said that already, that the only peace and contentment is in the Lord. You know, and if you forget everything else I've said this morning, remember that. You'll save yourself a lifetime of grief. And it'll bring honor to God. If we realize that the only joy and contentment we will ever have is in the Lord. He's the only one that can give it. Let's thank him for it. Our Heavenly Father, indeed, we thank you so much for the beautiful piece of scripture we could look at, Lord. The beautiful promises you've given us, Lord. And we probably know a lot more than Zacharias did already, though he could see it by faith. Lord, you've sent your son, and he did die for us. He did rise again, Lord, and one day he's coming again. Lord, just pray that you would help us to be faithful till then. Bring honor to you with the way we live and what we do, that we might be obedient to your word, Lord, and that indeed when you come back, you might find us as servants that are looking for the Master's return. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.